All right, good to see all of you back here this evening. We'll be in the book of Mark chapter 8, finishing up the book of Mark chapter number 8. Also tonight after church, if you're not in the instrumental, please see Miss Haley, youth choir. You will practice as well after the adult choir. So still quite a bit of last minute practicing going on, but let me tell you, church, you did very, very well. I can honestly say, as pastor, I believe God was well pleased with the singing this morning from all groups. So I praise God for that. Mark chapter 8.
Pastor, if the youth choir needs to practice tonight, we can forego the instrumental practice for tonight. Because there's like three or four of the folks in the instrumental group, and this is for next Sunday, correct?
Yes, sir.
Yes, sir. We'll forego the instrumental practice tonight.
Okay. All right. Youth choir, did y'all hear that? Just see Miss Haley. And y'all practice instead of the instrumental. Thank you, Brother Bill. I need you to pray with me about something, church. Several have asked about going back to Honduras. And I'm praying that maybe, Lord willing, he'd give peace by the end of this month, that maybe we can plan it for the spring break time of next year, which I think all the spring breaks in both counties next year fall on the same week like they did the last time we went. So I'm not positive about that, but we've tried to verify, have some folks going to check on that, but pray about it. The Lord will give us peace about going to back to Honduras next year in March. That's the Lord's will. So have that in prayer, if you wouldn't mind. Mark chapter 8, verse number 27. We'll read the rest of the chapter. We'll, Lord willing, finish up this chapter tonight, if at all possible. Mark chapter 8, verse 27, the Bible says there, "And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist. Some say Elias, and others one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto them, Thou art the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. So he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things, and be rejected of the elders, and of the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Verse 32. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him, with his disciples also, he saith unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, and take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." Now, Jesus is moving on to a place called Caesarea Philippi. Apparently, this is a regional place because it says there in verse 27 that they went to the towns of Caesarea Philippi. It's not just speaking of just one particular place. It's an area that's actually located about 25 miles north of Bethsaida, right at the foot of Mount Hermon. It was built during this time frame, was built so that the people coming into the region would see it. It was built by Romans to bring glory to Rome. But isn't it amazing that the glory of Rome has faded and yet the glory of Christ is eternal? When man does something for all their glory and for all their honor, it tends to go away. You remember the story where Nebuchadnezzar walked out into his gardens. He had all these hanging gardens there. And he said, look at all that I have done and all I built. For long he found out that it was not of him. It was actually of God. When he came to his senses after 7 years, he said, surely there is a God there. So this is the area where they're at. And there's a question offered there by the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, who do men say that I am? And of course, they begin to confess and begin to say, some say you're Elias, some say you're John the Baptist, some say that you're a prophet there. Now the question that he asks is just trying to get them to think and get them to understand really what was happening and what was going on. Now, if you was to go to the correlating passages once they give the answer, verse 29, Peter answers and says, thou art the Christ. The correlating passage of this, of course, is in Matthew 16. If you look over there in Matthew 16, hold your place. We're coming right back. Matthew chapter 16. And verse number 17. They ask the same questions up verses 13, 14, 15, and 16 all the way down. And Peter says in 17 answers, 16, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Verse 17, it says, and Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So it's the same time frame, same things going on here. Mark has moved to give us this here portion of the scriptures and what he saw and how he saw it. And of course, the Holy Ghost moved upon Matthew to give us a little bit more detail there. But Jesus wanted to ask them these questions to get them to understand, listen, man's opinions is really a poor answer. Man's opinions is a poor answer. Jesus asked them, who do men say that I am? And he let them talk. And then he says, but who do you say that I am? And of course, over there in Matthew, the Bible says that flesh and blood hasn't shown you this, that it came from God himself. We need to be careful that we are always willing to listen to man's counsel and the counsel of men, because there's a great strength and multitude of counsel. But we have to understand something, that it is not equal to God and God's wisdom. Man's wisdom doesn't even get close to God's wisdom there. And so he's asking these questions, getting the opinions of men, then he points it right back to them. Who do you say them? And I ask you today, it's not what your grandma say God was or Jesus is, or what grandma's or grandpa's religion is. Who and where and what do you serve right now? That's the important thing. You got to know. It's not enough for your children to hear preaching and being in the church and being in the house of God. It has to be real to them. And unfortunately, it's just the way it is, the fact of life, that many times it's not important to them. It's they're doing it only so they can be pleasing to you and pleasing to those around them. And they got to get to the point like this. We got to live in such a way that they see that God the Father is our God, so that they can have a desire and a hope of one day being able to confess that same exact thing. You say, well, you know, it's not always like that. You're right, it's not. God, the perfect Father, had two children in the very beginning. They didn't do quite right, did they? Didn't do quite right at all. Matter of fact, before long, Adam and Eve's boys, one of them turned into a murderer. Just that simple. You know, so we do the very best we can, loving the Lord, loving God, serving God, loving our children, loving them and pointing them and living for God before them in hopes that it will become their desire. Not to be a parasite like Lot was to Abraham. You know, we just have to do the very best we can. And it is our job to love God and to love Him with all of our hearts, with all of our strength, all of our might. And as our children grow up and they make decisions that you might not agree with, that it might not be what you would do, and that might be how you would do it. You love them, you care for them. They're always welcome inside of your home, you know, and you welcome back. And our prayer is that at the end, that God would get a hold of their heart. That's the desire, is that we allow God to get their heart. And so Jesus wanted the disciples to know here, listen, man's opinion's okay, but who do you say to him? And then he said this to them, don't tell nobody about it. Of course, on the other passage, we know that he said first in the church, the apostles, that was the beginning of the area, of the church there, that he, the pieces, the apostles first, he began to lay out his church and there begin his, and start his church there in his earthly ministry as it went on. But he says, don't tell nobody who I am and who what I'm doing. And then he began to teach them something. In verse number 31, he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things. Now, they were looking for a political leader. They weren't looking for a Messiah. They did not want a Messiah. Matter of fact, the devil himself in Matthew, when he drove Jesus out, you know, the Spirit drove Jesus out, and the devil came to tempt him. The devil was wanting to set him up as a political person. He said, just all these kingdoms, I'll give them to you. The devil didn't want Jesus going to the cross. That's why we see here as Jesus begins to talk to them, begin to teach them, and then Peter openly stood up and began to rebuke him. Jesus turned, looked at the disciples, and said, as he looked at the disciples according to Scripture, he said to Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter was full of the devil. Not that Peter was possessed by the devil. But he had in his mind the same agenda as the devil. The devil wanted political, not the cross. They didn't want the cross, but the cross meant death. They understood the cross. They understood Roman judgment. They understood when Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, he was going there to die, yet not to understand that he would rise again the third day. It was kind of foreign for them to hear of people that rose from the dead outside of Lazarus. They read a few in the Old Testament, you know, times that happened there. So he said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou what? You desire and savorest the things of men and not the things of God. And that's kind of where we get sometimes. Amen. Sometimes our appetite is more for the fleshly and the carnal and the things of men more than it is of God. We've got to get to the point where our heart's desire is that we are pleasing to God and we do what we can to be pleasing to God and to let God be first and foremost in our life, and then the rest kind of falls into place. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, all these things shall be added unto you. There. So we got to be careful that our appetite is not for the things that are around us, the things of the world, the things of the flesh, that we have an eternal appetite, that we savor the things of God.
more than we do the things of men. Then verse 34, it says there, when he called the people unto him with the disciples, also he saith unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up the cross and follow me. Now, it doesn't take long to listen to me and understand that I'm not a genius when it comes to the English language. So I looked up this here, and I wanted to get some information. And Hobbes, in his commentary, said this, that deny and take up are aristus, imperative tense expressing once and for all. As he got to the Greek and he looked at it and what the Greek word meant, what the English word meant, that meant to deny yourself and to take up your cross was a one-time event. Ain't you thankful that salvation is a one-time event? Ain't you glad that you can turn away from yourself and your way and what you're going and the direction you're going and turn to God and receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior? That's repentance. You deny everything you're doing and accept what God's doing, 180, and you accept that. He said that's a one-time, it's imperative tense, expressing once and for all, but over there it says follow is present imperative, means that it's repetitive. Now all you English scholars say amen, because I didn't know all that. I didn't know that in the English you get all that there from all that. But as you look at it and you begin to think about other scriptures and the commentary of the Word of God itself, it makes perfect sense what Hobbes is saying. Deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. We got to die to self daily. We got to choose to follow the Lord Jesus daily. It's a daily event that when we rise up in the morning and we set our feet on the ground, that there are landmines and traps, and there's, as Brother Jimmy said this morning, there's a broad way to destruction and there's a narrow way that leads to life. And we've got to make a choice in following the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I've denied myself and I've taken up the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a child of God. I carry the banner of Christ in my heart. The Holy Spirit of God lives in me. But He still, after salvation, doesn't force me to follow and yield myself to Him. As Romans 6 says, that we yield ourselves an instrument of righteousness. So we've got to come to the point that as things go on, as life goes on, and as things happen in our life, we make a conscious choice to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, who would not make a choice? His own disciples did not. Do you remember the one time in the passage in the Gospels, he looked at his disciples and said, "Will you leave me also?" And his disciples said, "Where would we go?" That's where we've got to get in our life, to the point that we say, "Where else could I turn?" But you know as well as I do, many times we turn this way. We turn that way. We put more effort in this. We put more effort in that. It has to be a repetitive, continuous, habitual act of following the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just got to be. Deny himself, follow him. And I noticed this, whosoever will come after me. Whosoever. Aren't you glad it's a whosoever thing? But that also tells me that not all my Christian friends are going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ daily. I have to be careful. Paul said it like this, follow me as I follow Jesus. You've got to be careful. Whosoever. In verse 35, and whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake, for the gospel's, the same shall save it. Boy, that's just like a riddle in itself. What it is you deny, you deny everything that you've tried and you've chose to do, and you say religion and good works and ceremonies and tradition and all that, you deny it, and you say, Lord, I want to just lose myself in you. Here I am. Galatians 2:20 is a good verse that goes with that. Galatians chapter 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Remember, crucifixion means death. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I mean, what a wonderful paradox there. What do I mean? The motivation of true discipleship is that there is a price to pay if you are going to be a true disciple. Salvation is full and free. Jesus paid it all. But we have to choose to yield ourselves. We have to choose to consecrate ourselves. We have to choose to yield and to lend ourselves to the hand of God for His work. That's why Jesus said to Paul there on the road to Damascus, Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. That's why the Scripture says that we're not to quench the Holy Spirit of God. We don't want that. We have to say, Lord, I want to lose myself in you. I want to die to self so that you might live through me. And Lord, as I do that, I am truly becoming a disciple that is yielded to you and you alone. Verse number 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? An unanswerable question. What profit? What profit is there if you gain everything? Think about the richest man in the world, the richest family. They gain everything. And yet when eternity takes place for them, and they don't have Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, they've gained it all. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? It is clear, dear friend, that more than the physical life is important in this verse. More than the breath that I'm, more than the years that I spend right here. And listen, we are not to deny this present life. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But as I live in this life and I live in this flesh, the view and the hope should be the eternal. The things that the motivation for what I do and how I do it and when I do it, how I am forbearing, how gentle I am, how kind I am, how Christ-like I am, how loving and tender I am, and how forgiving I am, is all in view of eternity. And as if we keep that in mind and we keep it there, we understand something, that we can gain many things, but there is nothing we can exchange for our soul. We've got to keep our priorities in order. There's many Christians who know Christ, their personal Lord and Savior, but later on in their life, they begin to put so much value on the things that they can get here on earth that they forget what we're really here for. Remember the ruler said, I'm going to tear down these barns, I'm going to build me some bigger barns, and build me some bigger barns, I'm going to fill them up. And the Bible says, thou fool. Tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. You know what we're saying? God is saying to us right here that we don't know what tomorrow brings. Be careful of the energy you put into things. Make sure it's God honoring. Make sure it's what God would have you to do. Because you do not know whenever your time comes. Now listen, I would to God right now the trump would sound. We'd all just that are saved rise up out of here, meet those that are dead and gone. But if that's not the Lord's will and He tarries 100, 1,000, 10 years, 20, whatever He tarries, some of us are going to die off. Some of us, our eternity is going to start before the others. What you going to do? when it's your time, and God calls you, it's too late. To be absent in His body is to be present in His. There is no purgatory, dear friend. There's no place in the between that you can have family or you can work things out. It's all right here. So just like when you're lost, you can't exchange nothing for your soul because there's nothing can pay for the sin but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. So after you're saved, there's nothing that you can get that should be more important than your walk with God. Nothing should be more important. Look at verse 37. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? What questions? Who am I? Who do men say that I am? Who do you say that I am? What can you do to gain your soul? What can you exchange? And then verse 38. What a warning. There are some who are ashamed of Him and His very words today. Right, I mean today, in this day and age we live, there are some that are ashamed. Whosoever that shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in his glory of his Father with the holy angels. Are we ashamed to let people know that we believe in Christ? This is Jesus speaking right here. Are we ashamed to let people know? Are we ashamed to live according to the words of Christ? Are we ashamed to identify with the people of God? Remember, there's a couple of disciples that were outside Jerusalem. And Paul was there, and Peter showed up and began to interact with the Gentiles as they're there, and sit and eat, spend time, talk with them. Some more disciples showed up down there in Antioch. Peter withdrew himself. Do you find yourself withdrawing away from godly people when you're out and about? Do you find yourself ashamed to say that, hey, I'm going to church tonight, tomorrow, Wednesday? Do you find yourself ashamed to talk about the goodness of God with people? This is a stern warning. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Dear friend, I don't know about you, but I don't want to find the Lord ashamed of me. I don't believe that's His desire. I think He's just stating a simple truth here. Because He said He wants to say, well done, thou good, faithful servant. He says we're more than conquerors. He says that greater is He that's in me than He's in this world. He lives within us to empower us to have victorious life. Our faith is our victory. He doesn't want to, but He understands that there's going to be those that will not take a stand. You know why we won't take a stand? Because we're not seeking first the kingdom of God in the little things. What did one of the preachers call it down there this week? The holy huddle when we're at church? Listen, dear friend, if you can't talk about God and the things of God around here and around us, man, you're not going to be able to talk outside them doors. You're not. I don't know about you, but I know I see the passage, I see how it is, but have you ever made somebody ashamed of you? Maybe someone close, a husband, father, maybe even your children. You acted a certain way and you embarrassed your children. They was ashamed because of your attitude. And you can see it on their face. You can see it. Yeah, can you imagine? Maybe that time when Peter, the third time, denied the Lord and the cop crew and the Lord, the Bible says, remember, he looked at Peter. You think it was a face? I don't know. I got to think that it was a face of brokenness. Do you think after all God's done for us, all the love he's shown us, that whenever there's opportunity for us to speak and we shame away from speaking for him, you think in heaven there might be that brokenness as he looks down upon the situation? You know, I don't know. I do know that there's a cloud of witnesses. That's what he says in Hebrews. Great cloud of witnesses. Hebrews chapter 11. It's a great cloud of witnesses. I would like to think, you know, I don't have any scripture for this, but I'd like to think that, like this morning choir, when y'all did so great, your hearts was right, you were prepared, and you began to sing, that the Lord looked over the banisters of heaven, called all of our loved ones near, said, come listen to them sing. I thought, why don't y'all sing with them? Because he was proud. And I think there's probably other times. I just finished reading Sister Rigsby's book, I Married a Preacher. Wonderful book, life of Miss Rigsby and her and Brother Rigsby. There's a few times she mentioned about how hard it was and difficult at church times and things. I imagine back then, during that time, maybe the Lord would not even call. Just back away, because he was ashamed of what was taking place in the midst of God's people. Dear friend, be bold. I'm not sure how this is going to work, but I can read, and you can read, and I didn't even have to get old Hobbes out for this one. I didn't want to know what Hobbes said. It was convicting enough. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, and of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. That's enough conviction right there, dear friend. I just pray you see the seriousness of the warning that God's given. It's a warning. That's what that is. He wants to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Be faithful. When you have opportunity to speak, let your light shine. I don't mean be obnoxious. Be godly. Be Christ-like. Just honor him with your life and your lips. And let God be blessed by your actions and your words. Father, I love you. I thank you for this opportunity to be in your house. Lord, to look into the book of Mark. God, as we've traveled through eight chapters of the book of Mark, some convicting scriptures that we have covered in these last eight chapters. We thank you for the conviction of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, teach us to be more Christ-like. Help us to be bold. Help us to stay focused. Help us, Lord, to have our priorities in order, that we're not trying to gain all this here stuff and forgetting our service for you. We can't exchange it. If we're your child, dear friend, if we're your child, God, we as your children can do nothing to make you love us anymore. So help us to realize
just to be faithful to each other, to you, and to serve like you served in the book of Mark will bring blessings to you and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Choir, come on.